If you have a Bible, you might like to keep it open at the book of Jude. When we first moved up here and moved into our house in Clayton Le Moors, up at the top of the garden we had an exceptionally prickly shrub that the previous owners had put in. I don't know why, because they, like us, had grandchildren. But as soon as we saw this prickly shrub, there's actually two of them, Chris said, they've got to go. And went, they did. And in its place, we planted an apple tree. And it was a James Grieve apple tree, if you know anything about apples. And we thought, that's great, because we had one in Devon in our garden, and it grew very big and produced a huge crop of lovely apples every year. So we stuck this apple tree in, and we looked after it. We staked it to make sure it wouldn't blow over in all the high winds you get up here, which they don't get in Devon, I hasten to add. But this tree did grow, but not a lot. And it grew up a bit, and then it produced lots of fruit, lots of flowers in the spring, and we thought, great, we're going to have some fruit. And the fruit came, and it all fell off. And the ones that managed to survive were certainly totally inedible. I thought, oh, well, maybe next year will be better. So the next year, again, we looked after it, and up it came, with all the blossom, all the fruit, and it all fell off again. I said to Chris, that tree's got to go. No, she said. It's not going. I says, okay, I'm going to do the biblical thing. I'm going to give it one more year. You've heard the parable. So we looked after it and mulched it. I fed it and I gave it one more year. And the same thing happened. No fruit. So I said, right, it's got to go. So off I went into the shed, got my spade and my shovel, and thought, right, I've got to now dig this tree out. And as I took it off its stake, it was on a, had a plastic thing around the stake to hold it up, and I got hold of it, and I wobbled it, and it went wobble, wobble. And I just tugged, and it came straight out of the ground. Didn't need a shovel, or my spade, or anything. And when I looked at it, there was no roots on it, hardly. It had not developed any roots since I'd planted it. And so down to the tip it went. In its place is now a cherry tree. We're hoping for better things, but we had the first year we had it, we had two cherries on it, one each, which was edible. Last year the birds got them all. So hopefully this year we might get some cherries on it. It's got five different varieties of cherries on it. So it's looking pretty, pretty good. But the problem was, you see, for this tree, that it never developed a root system. And the people that Jude is writing to here, some of them had not developed a root system that was rooted down into God's word and the Christian faith. And of course, without that rooting, without that knowledge, without that understanding of God's word and God's truth, they were being moved, tossed around, as it says elsewhere in the Bible, by every wind of doctrine. And these people were being led astray. And this was a problem that Jude faced with them about this. This is, I'm now dealing with the last part of Jude's short letter. The first, we started off by looking at going down a road, and we have the slide up there. This sign I saw in Accrington on a church: no one gets lost on a straight road. Which is perfectly true, because you haven't a clue where you're going sometimes. But you don't get lost. But the question we ask is, where is your road leading to in life? We're all walking down the road of life. But where is the road leading to that you are on? And it's vitally important, because it doesn't matter which road you're on. If it's not going in the direction you want, you're not going to end up at the direction or a destination that you're hoping to achieve. And for us as God's people, our destination should be in knowing God more and more in our lives and being faithful and true to his word, not being dragged away by all the latest fads that came along in those days. It's amazing how quick heresy, false truth, distorted truth came into the church. Really, within the lifetime of the apostles, Paul had to write a very strong letter to the Galatian church, and we looked at that probably a couple of years ago now with Matthew, because they were being led astray. These Christians were being drawn away from the truth of God's word. And it's so vital that we stay truthful to God's word. And this is where we're coming to now. Towards the end of our journey, we went through that middle bit, which was quite a hard part, and we never really dealt with all of it. We couldn't. It would take a long time to do that. And it's a very hard section of the letter of Jude. But we're coming to this end of the journey now, and we're coming to a God who says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power, authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. That's the hope that Jude had and the hope that he was passing on to these people. He starts by encouraging them to see that their faith depends upon a God who has called them, a God who loves them, and a God who will keep them in Jesus Christ. And we looked at it in terms of our past, that God called us, the present God is with us now, and the future God is going to lead us into eternity with him. And he's encouraged them to look beyond the problems that we face in life, to look upwards. And we certainly need to be doing that in these days in which we live, not only with the coronavirus, but with all the issues in the world that we've thought about and prayed about. All the dilemmas that this world faces, and as Christians, we need to be firmly focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a faith that is being delivered to the saints. We haven't got to search for it in that sense. We haven't got to try and work it out for ourselves. It's not a puzzle. It's been delivered to us in God's word, and God's graciously given us all of the Bible that we may know and understand him. But we have to be rooted in that. We have to put our spiritual roots, as it were, down into the depths of God's word so that we can be strong Christians and produce the fruit that God wants for us. We looked at those very briefly, three characters who knew God's truth from the Old Testament, but who deliberately moved away from that truth. They deliberately ignored what God had said to them. And we need to look beyond this life. This is one of the problems. We can be so short-sighted in just thinking about the here and now and not looking further into the future, into eternity, in a sense. We read in Hebrews 12 how Jesus endured the cross because he could see beyond it. And we're going to be celebrating communion later on in this service and thinking about that. In Hebrews 12, 2 and 3 it says, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We need to keep looking beyond this life to the life that is to come, to an eternity to come. This life is so short in terms of our existence, our 70 odd years, and some of us are a little bit over the hill on that. And we're not going to last forever, as we've thought about. And so we have to make the most of now. But Jesus sat down and he endured that cross because of what was beyond it. Not for him in his personal life, although it was going back to be with God. He endured the cross because he could see the results of his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And if you're a Christian today, you are the result of that. Because we can only come to to know him and to have eternal life through what he has done. And so when we take communion, we remember again what he has done. And Jesus endured it because he could see beyond it. He could see what the results of his death was going to achieve in your life, in my life, in the life of all those down through the ages who have put their faith and trust in him. And then we will be taken into the eternal presence of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he encourages us not to grow weary and lose heart. He's encouraging us to give God the praise that he deserves to be praised with. And he now concludes this letter by pointing us again to these things. He brackets his strong central section that we looked at a few weeks back with words of encouragement that God is able. We may not be able, we aren't able, but God is able. God is able to keep us from falling. Our Christian life starts with God, it continues in him, and it will finally end in him. Life can be tough at times. I'm sure we've all been through experiences that we would rather have avoided in our lives. Circumstances, different circumstances, situations that we've had to face in our lives. Tough times. None of us sails through life. The idea that when you become a Christian, everything is sweetness and light is simply not true, as many of us have discovered. We still face the problems of life, problems with our health, problems within our family, problems in our work situation. But God is with us through all those things, and through all that he is able to keep us from falling. And because God loves us so much, he wants the very best for us. When we put our trust in him and commit our life to serving him, he brings us into his family, which is why meeting together like this is so vitally important for us. We're encouraged to do so as long as we are able in our current circumstance and situation. Whatever may come along in our lives, we have a God who is totally committed to being with us in the marathon of our life. And our life is a marathon. It's not a 100-yard dash and it's all over and done with. It's a marathon. It takes guts, determination to run a marathon. I've never even contemplated doing it. I don't know. Has anybody here run a marathon? No. I know one bloke who did, and he did a good job with it. But it is a marathon. And life is like that. We have to keep going right to the very end. There's no turning back. So God is with us. And God is able to present you before his presence. And we read these words and we perhaps don't think of the enormity of what they mean. Because he will keep us from falling, he will welcome us into his presence, he will keep us till the very end. Nothing can ever take us out of God's hands. And we'll all be in his glorious presence. But when the prophet Malachi thought about these things, the greatness and the majesty of God, and of the thought of being before him, he wrote these words in Malachi 3:2, "Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears?" And for him, it was almost a frightening experience to think about entering into the presence of God as he saw the nation around him, Israel, in total disarray, and he knew God was going to return because he'd been told, and he thought, well, who can endure being in the presence of God? And for those who rebel against God and those who reject him in his ways, it will indeed be a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, as the writer to the Hebrews says. A dreadful thing. Who can endure? Well, if we've got the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, then we can endure, because he has promised to present us before his glorious presence. We will not have to face a judgment of our sins because our judgment has been taken away from us. But we will have to face the judgment of our lives. How we have lived our lives for God will come under scrutiny. And that's an important thought to think about. Our sins have been paid for in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we will be asked to account for our lives, how we have lived our lives. And we need to be careful that we are living our lives in accordance with God's will. I'm not thinking that we just sail through life and not worry about things. We need to be fully convinced that we've repented of our sins and turned to Him for salvation in faith. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, Paul writes, "For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for us in the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." All Christians will have to give an account before the judgment seat of Christ. And that judgment seat of Christ, and this is probably a contentious sort of divide, the judgment seat of God, the great white throne of judgment, and the judgment seat of Christ. My understanding is that this is for Christians, and we are going to be judged on how we have lived our lives for God, how we have used the gifts and the talents that He has given to us. And we will all have to give an account for that. I think the great white throne of judgment is more a judgment on those who have rejected God. And they will then be faced with the reality of their lives and their rejection of God and of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how I understand it, and you may have a different perspective, but we're all going to be judged. We will be judged for our lives as Christians. The unbeliever will be judged for his sin and his rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is our great Saviour. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. And these words, glory, majesty, power and authority, reflect not just time in the past as we understand it, not in the present, but for all eternity. Our past, present and future come up again at the end of this letter. Before this universe was created and after this universe is dissolved, which we read it's going to be, God is the eternal one. And if we know Him, we will be in His presence for all time.